So we come this morning to the next in our series, The Hope We Profess. We're looking, as I said earlier, at this great trilogy of faith, hope, and love. Whether it's a wedding or a funeral, and I've been asked to use it in both contexts, one of the most well-loved and most best-used passages of the Bible is the passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul's great chapter on love, which concludes with these words, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. He comes at this end of this amazing chapter on agape love that Paul writes, a sacrificial love which puts God and others first and challenges to the very core the self-centered and self-promoting use of gifts that was common practice in the church at Corinth. Here are these three great virtues of the Christian faith, these three great values, these three great gifts, this great trilogy, faith, hope, and love. And we find those three virtues, these three values, these three gifts in other contexts in Paul's writings. He kind of includes them together. So, for example, this is another passage from Colossians chapter 1, where Paul writes, "We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you." Faith, hope, and love. If you go to Galatians chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, you find the same three virtues there. Again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8, the three are there again. Paul comes back to them. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, they're there again. And we're going to come back to that passage a little bit later. So we're going to consider hope and how this hope that we've been looking at over these recent weeks fits in with this trilogy, fits in with faith and love. So faith, hope, and love. Let's look at them briefly from Colossians chapter 1, just to understand a little bit more about what we're looking at here, what they mean, and the context of this passage. So faith, first of all, there are many aspects to faith, and the first and the most important is saving faith, that which brings us into the family of God. It's what saves us. It's the faith that we put into God, recognizing what God has done for us through Jesus Christ, putting our trust in the work of Christ at the cross. And that brings us into the relationship with God that saves us from our sin and that saves us for eternity. John G. Patton, when translating the Bible, came up with the following translation of the word believe. He said, it's leaning your whole weight upon. And saving faith is just that. Putting our whole trust in Jesus. All that we are, leaning all of our weight, all of our trust is on and in Jesus. Faith that saves is not in a system. It's not in a set of values or a set of doctrines. It's not a belief for the sake of it. No, it's faith in a person. That's the faith that saves. As Paul writes to the church at Corinth, we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. The false teachers who were touting a Gnostic belief, which was all about knowledge and fullness and maturity and freedom, they would have been undermining this message because they would have been saying that faith in Jesus wasn't enough. You needed more. That's the whole point of their teaching. That true freedom, true fulfillment doesn't come through Christ alone. It's Christ plus, it's Christ and. And we know that isn't true, don't we? Or do we? How many Christians read their horoscopes or have other superstitions? How many Christians carry that sense of having to earn our salvation through works? How many of us are genuinely free, knowing that we have nothing to prove, nothing to earn, and we are saved by faith in Christ alone? How many of us live that life? How many of us experience that? Their faith wasn't just a saving faith. The faith of these believers wasn't just a saving faith. It was also a faith that sustained them. For after all, we walk by faith. What we lean all our weight on, as John G. Patton said, it's not just for salvation, it's not just to be saved, not just to enter into God's family. It's for our daily journey through life. Everything that we do daily, we lean on him with all that we are. That's faith. And then we have love. Paul has also heard of the love you have for all God's people. Those who have not receive Jesus Christ, love themselves. They might love other people as well, but they love themselves. There is a selfishness at the heart of sin and the human character and nature. Looking out for those whom we don't see eye to eye with and loving them, that's countercultural. It's not natural. It doesn't come naturally to those of us with sinful hearts, which is all of us, of course. And natural tendencies don't want to love those that hurt us, those that abuse us, those that say things to us that we don't like, those that cause us pain, those that disagree with us. But we're commanded by Jesus to love our enemies, to love those who persecute us, those who afflict us. Doesn't mean to say we like what they do and we condone what they do. But we're commanded to love those people. Now, that doesn't come naturally to us. And as Paul points out in this passage in verse 8, it's the work of God's Spirit in us which changes us and enables us to love those people. It's not something we can wake up one morning and decide we're going to do. We need God's Spirit to change us and to shape us, for God's love to come into us and fill us, and that enables us to love those that are difficult for us to love. Faith and love, they feed off each other. The more you trust someone, the easier it is to love them. The more you love someone, the easier it is to trust them. And Paul says, though, that there's a third virtue, and that is the source of these things. This is what faith and love spring from, the hope stored up for you in heaven. As you've been saying over these recent weeks, Christian hope is not wishy-washy. It's not I do hope so. It's not an uncertainty. There is an absolute assured nature to our Christian hope, because it is based upon the facts of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, of his return to glory, and the fact that one day he is coming back. These are truths on which our hope is founded. And it is stored up for us in heaven. It is reserved for us once and for all. There's no danger of losing it. Now, the problem for many of us is that we approach Christian hope the way that we approach our pensions. We pay something in month by month, and we hope that when we get to that point, and we get to the point where we have to start drawing on it, that it's there. That's not Christian hope. Christian hope is assured. It is guaranteed. Where there is stability, then growth can occur, whether that is in business, a football club, a school, a church, a family. Stability is the bedrock under which it enables growth to come. And our security and our confidence in God, in our hope, the stability that comes from all that God has achieved through Jesus Christ, gives us the bedrock out of which love and faith can grow. Faith, love, and hope. These three virtues remain. We read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13, and it says, and now these three remain. Faith, hope, and love, and the greater of these is love. We sometimes miss that first phrase, and now these three remain. Paul, very interestingly, uses a grammatical kind of bit of work here, where he uses a singular verb ahead of a plural subject, so that actually the phrase that we have translated here could literally be translated faith, hope, and love remains. He's wanting us to understand that faith, hope, and love are not three separate things. There's a unity about them, and these three, this united thing remains. If you go back into 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you understand a little bit more of the context of it. So verse 8 of chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, Paul is speaking about the gifts of prophecy and of tongues and gifts of knowledge. And he says they will all pass. They will all come to a point where they will be stilled. Our voices and our tongues will be stilled. They will not remain. But these three gifts will remain. See, the Corinthian church had become focused on the gifts. They had become consumed with how those gifts were being used and who was using those gifts. And Paul has been, in the context of that, teaching them that actually the most important thing is love. That without love, it's just empty words. These gifts that were becoming such an issue for the Corinthian believers, Paul says they're all going to pass away. They're all going to go. But these three will remain. Faith, as John G. Patton has defined earlier, learning, leaning your whole weight upon. Now, faith is going to last for eternity. We're going to spend eternity leaning upon Jesus. Faith doesn't finish at the point where we pass away or we enter into God's presence. Faith, saving faith at that point, has led us to that point where we are in the family and we're with God in glory. We have that eternal destiny assured. So saving faith will finish, but our ongoing faith, the ongoing daily leaning upon Jesus for everything that we are, will continue. He will continue to be the one on whom we lean throughout eternity. So our faith will continue. It will remain for eternity. Our hope will remain for eternity. While some of the aspects that we've been looking at will clearly finish at the point where we enter into God's presence. You know, we're not going to spend eternity as an endless round of a groundhog days, repeating the same thing over and over again. We're not going to experience on day one of eternity everything that eternity has to offer. Our hope is that God's promises to us remain faithful and true throughout eternity. So we continue to hope in him, that he will continue to fulfill his promises to us. So our hope will remain for all eternity. And above all, love will remain because we will be in the presence of the God who is love. As one writer has written, faith, hope, and love are the three gifts that will be ours throughout all eternity. And agape love is the ultimate gift. God, in his goodness, gives us the privilege of possessing these gifts today, and we look forward to having them remain with us forever. These three gifts will remain. But how do these three gifts fit together? Now, to try to answer that question, we're going to go to the passage I referred to earlier, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, where Paul writes these words. He says, "We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." We just consider the fact that these three virtues, faith, hope, and love, will remain for eternity. They are eternal. They are timeless. And that is certainly something that connects them all together. But this passage from 1 Thessalonians brings another important aspect to these three virtues, these three gifts. And that is that they should all have an impact on our present, on the here and now. We've seen over recent weeks, as we've looked at our hope, whichever word we've used and looked at, whether it's better or eternal or unseen or blessed, it has an impact on how we live our lives today. And here we see the same for all three virtues. They should all have an impact on the here and now. Paul says, our work produced by faith. It's what James describes in James chapter 2 and verse 17. In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Our faith, which has an eternal dimension to it, has to make a difference to the here and now. It has to be seen in what we do. Work produced by faith. Faith must have, here in the here and now, an outworking. And James says, if it isn't, if we don't have that, then our faith is dead. Paul says, our labour prompted by love. And underlines that everything that we do should be motivated by our love for God and our love for people. The two great commandments, love the Lord your God and love your neighbour as yourself. All that we do should be prompted and underpinned by our love. And then he says, thirdly, our endurance inspired by hope. It's our hope that holds us when things are tough. The writer to the Hebrews records that it was Jesus' future joy that gave him, Jesus, the endurance to face the cross. He says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. That hope of the joy that was the other side of the cross is what enabled Jesus to endure the pain of the cross. The joy of welcoming us into his family enabled Jesus to endure the cross. And when things are tough for us, what helps us to endure? It's that hope that we have. The hope that we looked at last week, that one day all this rubbish was going to finish and God will bring about justice in the world. The hope that there is an eternity with him. This hope holds us and gives us the endurance to continue to serve, continue to live daily for him. Our faith, hope, and love. These three great gifts, they will remain forever, but they should have a presence in the here and now. They should have an impact on how we live our lives here and now. But as we conclude, let's revisit the words from 1 Corinthians 13, because Paul concludes that little statement, that passage, and that verse by saying that these three remain, but the greatest of these is love. You see, love is the goal, is the ultimate aim for our faith and our hope. Our faith and our hope should result in our love for God increasing and our love for people increasing. In a different letter, in a different context, Paul says this. He says, over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together all in perfect unity. And that's true in this passage of these three great virtues. Love binds them together in perfect unity. It is love that should be the golden thread that runs through our faith and our hope, that should impact the way that we live our lives, the choices that we make on a daily basis. Our faith and our hope must grow and should impact how we live our lives today. It should grow out of our love for God and our love for people. Because otherwise, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, you know, if we don't have love, we just noise. It's just empty. It's nothing. The works produced by faith must be accompanied by love. They must be motivated and underpinned by love. And as I said earlier, go back to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 8, and you will find it's the work of the Spirit in us, shaping us and changing us and bringing about that birthing of love. The more we receive God's love, the greater the love we will have for him and for others. It's a great trilogy of faith, hope, and love. What a glorious trilogy it is. They will remain for eternity. What a joy it will be to share eternity together, loving God, loving one another, exercising faith on a daily basis, leaning on Jesus for everything that we need, putting our trust and our hope in him for whatever is to come. What a glorious time that will be. My prayer is that each one of us will be there, we'll be able to experience that for ourselves. And we do that by receiving Jesus Christ now, putting our trust in him, this saving faith that brings us into his family. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing a couple of songs to close as part of our response to God. Let's pray, and then we'll introduce those songs. Father God, thank you so much. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for calling us into your family. Thank you for the way that you have, through your own sacrifice of Jesus, Father, you have demonstrated how much you love us. And it was for the joy of drawing us into your family, the joy of welcoming us into your community, into your family, that enabled Jesus to endure the cross. What an amazing statement that is. It was the joy of welcoming us into your family, Father, that enabled your son Jesus to endure the pain and the agony of the cross. We put our faith in you. We lean on you for everything. We confess to you where we are bound up by other agendas, other things that vie for us and make us slaves, whether that's an attitude of wanting to prove ourselves, feeling we need to earn your favor. We ask, Father God, by your Holy Spirit, that you would break those chains, break those strongholds, and move us into freedom, that we would be free to lean upon you and only you. For this incredible hope that we have, that gives us endurance, that is rooted in the truths of the gospel, that will last for eternity. Thank you that it is not based upon the whims of this world. It's based on the truth of what has happened and who you are. And thank you that your love is the golden thread that runs through it all. By your Spirit, would you reveal more of your love to us today? Help us to know that we're loved, to know that we're precious, and in response to give ourselves back to you. So we offer you our worship and we offer you ourselves in Jesus' name. Amen.